got the brand new one. Please pray with me one more time. God, still our hearts and our minds as we open your word together. Please guide us from all our distractions, of all the things we have to do later on today and in the coming week, and help us to hear from you. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have this foolish coffee cup here for you, Exhibit A, that I'm pretty sure is a big waste of money. Not because I don't like it, but rather because I do. It's one of these name brand deals that, you know the thing they claim that it's like you put coffee in there and it stays hot for 7.5 weeks and it'll keep an ice cube in there until Jesus comes again or whatever their advertisement is. I fell victim to it. But the problem is, if you know me and you know something about my coffee intake, it doesn't sit around long enough to get cold. So I could have it in a paper cup and it wouldn't matter. So it has nothing to do with that. If I'm really honest, I just feel a little bit cooler when I'm carrying around this thing that's a name brand. And before you judge me too hard, we all do the same thing. I like the brand. I have six others. Elizabeth is probably scorning me in the back because I have six others in a cabinet that I never touch. But this one's cool, and so I use it every day. But brand names are funny. We have these things that we maybe latch ourselves onto. We're quick to criticize other people. Oh man, how could they spend that kind of money on that thing? Until it's our thing. And then, man, the lengths that you and I will go through to justify spending that money on that thing is unbelievable. Well, you know, I mean, who doesn't need a drink to stay cold for 4 weeks? I mean, come on. You got to take your time with this. And so there is some shallowness to it, of course, but also there's an interesting thing that I think we do, in my opinion, with brands, is we think of it as part of our identity. Who am I? We wear the brands, we want to display the brands that we feel like will show off who we really are. You can tell a lot about a person, I believe, by the t-shirts that they have in their drawer. I've got t-shirts from mission trips. I've got t-shirts from outdoorsy companies. I've got a Dunkin' Donuts t-shirt. These brands, these things, these marks or these identifiers that we wear, it's because we want to say, this is who I am. And this doesn't just stop with our personal identity and what we want to display and what we want people to think about us. This branding and these symbols very much display into faith as well. Many people have the Christian fish on their car or the cross. Maybe you've got some Greek letters if you're a little more scholarly than I am. Or maybe there's the anchor, there's the dove. There's a lot of different symbols that represent Christianity. And sometimes we'll display those. Or maybe it's not a symbol, maybe it's just a title. Maybe you'll say, I'm Reformed, or I'm Catholic, I'm Episcopal, I'm Evangelical, I'm Fundamentalist, I'm Progressive, I'm Conservative, I'm the one I heard recently, I'm a Red Letter Christian. Heck, even within Presbyterian circles, we have identifiers. There's PCUSA, but then there's PCUSA, but within PCUSA, there's Fellowship of Presbyterians. I'm ECO, I'm EPC, I'm OPC, I'm ARP, I'm CPC, I'm KPC, I'm RPCNA. I forget what that last one is. According to the all-knowing Wikipedia, there are 16 different Presbyterian denominations that are active right now. And by active, that term is a little bit loose. And it's Wikipedia. So anyways, there's a lot. And so at this point, you're like, why are we talking about coffee cups and a boring lecture on different Presbyterian denominations? The point is, I think, what is the mark of a follower of Jesus? What does it really mean? What's the identifier? What's the logo or what's the brand of being a Christian. We all latch ourselves onto, we want, a lot of times we want this outward expression or this way to say, well, no, I'm a part of this thing or I'm a part of that thing. And so we ask, what's the identifying marker? How do we distinguish ourselves? Because the term Christian is a very, very, very broad term. And so how do we mark our uniqueness? How do we say, I'm a follower of Jesus? What's the logo for that? In the book of John, Jesus was spending time with his disciples. They were kind of just hanging out and eating a meal and reclining. Jesus, in an act of servanthood, got up as the Son of God and washed their feet. And then he talks about how they're going to ditch him and they're going to betray him. He begins to tell them about, I will be leaving you. I will be going away. And they're kind of like, well, you're supposed to be our leader. What's this all about? And here's where we're going to start. John chapter 13, starting in verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, the word love is about as broad, maybe even broader of a word than the word Christian. But Jesus is saying, I'm getting ready to go away. You just saw me display this act of love. He washed feet. Feet are disgusting, just in general. And I just feel like in that era, it would have been all the more gross. And so Jesus lowered himself as the Son of God, as the part of the Trinity, as the maker of heaven and earth, to wash his creation's gross feet. And then he says, love as I have loved you. In other words, hey, remember that thing I did about 35 seconds ago? This is your model. This is your new command. Repeat that. Replicate that. Love people in a way that costs you something. Then, the very next verse is where we're going to spend the bulk of our focus this morning. John 13, 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this sacrificial love, the way the world will know that people are followers of Jesus, he says, is in the way that followers of Jesus love one another. That is the identifying characteristic. You want to know what a follower of Jesus looks like? How does that person love the people around them in a sacrificial way? I wonder how we're doing with that. I don't want to wonder. I know how we're doing with that, and it's not so hot. The late Francis Schaeffer wrote a book on this very verse. It's short. It's 35 pages. If I can read it, you can read it. It's titled The Mark of the Christian. And in it, he says these words. I'm going to put them up on the screen. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true unless the world sees some reality of oneness of true Christians. Ouch. We cannot expect people to believe anything that we say is true unless we're showing some oneness, unless we're loving one another. If we as Christians are not known for our love, the world will want nothing to do with us. I mean, and if you think about it, there's enough people hating each other in the world. Why would I want to insert myself into that situation and just have another layer of that? In a somewhat recent Barna poll that I found in a book that I was reading, non-Christians were asked to come to mind, to bring to mind words, to say words that come to mind when they think of Christians or Christianity. Two of the top answers were judgmental and hypocritical. And the rest of the list wasn't so hot either. Whether we like it or not, the world doesn't see us in the way that Jesus says the world should see us. Our identifying marker seems to be hidden a little bit. Somebody covered it up with duct tape or threw another shirt over it. The logo that Jesus tells us to wear, this brand, this marker of love, seems to be hiding, and we need to find it. The Apostle Paul actually talks about this extensively in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a passage that is read in many weddings. In fact, it was read in my wedding. And the funny thing is, it doesn't really have much to do with romantic love at all. It mostly has to do with love between followers of Jesus. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you may recognize this. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. From here, Paul, verse 4, Paul goes into a great description, which we're not going to go to this morning, but I challenge you in your own time this afternoon to crack open 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting in verse 4, and he talks about what love is, how it's patient, how it's kind, how it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, but it delights in the truth. So I could stand up here and I could give the most inspiring message or sing the most beautiful music, or I could give $1 million to charity to help people. I could fly to the most remote regions in the world to help those in need and feel really good about myself. But if I don't have love for my Christian brother or sister, Paul says, I'm nothing. I could be a professional athlete and I could put Bible verses on my eye black, or I could point to the sky every time I get a touchdown, a home run, or a hole in one. I could memorize scripture, actually, from cover to cover. I could memorize the entire... I couldn't. Maybe you could. I could have all the answers possible. I could read every word there is about defending my faith and be prepared with an answer for people who have questions. And I could do so with precision and eloquence. Well, I couldn't, but maybe you could. And we could have all the answers and all these things. I could attend and I could lead Bible studies. I could be elected as an elder of my church. But if I'm not wearing the mark of love, Paul says, it doesn't matter. If I don't have on this logo, if what is primarily displayed in my life is not love, I am nothing. Nothing has been accomplished in all that, is what Paul says. And we don't like it when nothing has been accomplished. We're a pretty accomplished-based society. So where do we go from here? Because this isn't, okay, everybody play nice, you know, put on a fake smile and go home and, you know, we'll talk about butterflies and everything will be better. We're always going to have differences. We're always going to disagree on certain things. Certainly with things like politics and philosophies of certain things, we're always going to think differently than one another. And this isn't ignoring that. This is because of that. This is because we don't always agree and won't ever always agree. This is being able to love despite that. I was listening to a sermon this week, and it talked about how it was Nancy Ortberg, and she was talking about how two of Jesus' first disciples, Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector, could not have been more opposite philosophically and ideologically. Simon the Zealot was all about revolution and we've got to get out from the Romans and we're going to fight at all costs. And Matthew had sold out and was working for them collecting taxes. They could not have been, she suggested that they probably could not have been much more opposed to each other. Jesus didn't choose people who were exactly the same and thought exactly the same and believed all the same things exactly, even for his first disciples. And some people argue that that's quite purposefully, and that should send a message to us. Maybe in a way that we can look at somebody who's different from us and we can love them, and that's a message for the world. Nancy Orberg says that perhaps Jesus chose these two men. Listen, perhaps Jesus chose these two men who are different from each other so that we can realize that when Jesus is the only thing that we have in common, that is enough. That's pretty powerful. Displaying love for one another isn't about making sure we have everything in common or we all line up with the same exact beliefs on everything. It's quite the opposite. Displaying our love for one another is exactly because of our differences. Because it's not very hard to love the people who are exactly the same as you. It's kind of fun. It's easy. But showing the love of Christ because of who we are and how different we are, that has an impact. How can those two people love each other? Man, they couldn't be more different. Excuse me. And the reason why is because our world is terrible at this. Everywhere around us, you turn on the TV, you watch any sort of political thing, and you don't ever hear about what somebody stands for. All you hear about is how much of an idiot my opponent is. And that seems to transcend across everything. And so we live in a world where it seems like if you disagree with somebody, you have to hate them. Like, that's just the standard. And so if we can love this person as Jesus did or does, what if we look at somebody who's completely different from us and say, how could I serve them? Can you imagine what would happen in our community if we did this, if we did what Jesus was talking about? When you saw that Facebook post that drives you nuts and just makes you like cringe so hard, what if instead of trying your best to blast them back, you sent them a direct message and you said, hey, can we get coffee? I want to hear your story. Imagine what that sort of thing, rather than going to war on the internet, which accomplishes absolutely nothing, sitting across from somebody, it's a lot harder to be nasty to somebody when you're not hiding behind a keyboard and you're looking at them face to face. This is what Jesus is talking about. Right behind me here on the wall, behind the pulpit, we have these words as a reminder to us every single week. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then also, we all just collectively prayed the Lord's Prayer. And in that, we said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this has nothing to do with the fact that you're 3 months behind with Capital One. This has to do with giving up the right to get even with people. This is loving the people that you hate the most. This is what Jesus calls us to. And when we can do this, the world will be overwhelmed. They'll say, who is that person? Because everybody's really good at hating people that they disagree with. That's just common currency in our culture. But if we could show this, it would be absolutely have a ripple effect throughout our community, throughout our state, throughout our nation. A couple quick examples, a couple quick stories. Last week, some of you were here, we had Gilbert come join us from Love with Actions in Rwanda. And he shared for just a couple minutes here in church, but then in the youth room afterwards, he shared more in depth about this incredible ministry that they have. In their culture, if somebody who's born with any sort of physical disability is considered a cultural outcast. Somebody did something they shouldn't, or there's a demon or something like that, and there's this stigma. And this ministry is going and loving on and providing medical care for and buying wheelchairs for and getting physical therapy and surgeries and all these things for people who the rest of the world is like, yeah, we don't want to see you. Out of here. That's really powerful. That's an example of somebody saying, these people are left out, these people are outcast, we're going to go and love them. And they do an incredible job with that. People see that and they're blown away. Who would love those people? Nobody does. Then I had the privilege, just this last Wednesday night, we had some friends who were in town who run an organization called the Apple of God's Eye, which is who I had the privilege of serving with when I went to Nepal back in February. And what Silvio and Rose do is they take in and they house and they train and they love on girls who've come out of the human trafficking industry, which is a horrific thing. And they take these girls who are told that they're nothing and that they're worth nothing and they'll never be worth nothing, and they show them the love of a family. Every single one of those girls calls them uncle and auntie, and there's hundreds of them. I got to see it firsthand. And this is an example of people saying, these poor girls have been cast out by society, have this stigma, and we, because of the love of Christ, we want to take them in, make them part of our family, and love on them and point them to Jesus. So these are great examples, and these are more spectacular examples, but not every one of us can be in Rwanda or Nepal. And it doesn't have to be spectacular. It starts with you as an elementary school student, loving the kid who goes to your school. As a middle schooler, loving the squirrely person in your class that you can't stand. As a high schooler, as a graduate, as you're going into college, as you're going into the workplace and just the chaos and the weirdness of just everybody just being dumb at work and you think you're back at college all over again. People grow up. Sorry, personal experience there. I'm not bitter. The younger ones are usually more mature. It starts with us in whatever phase, as you're entering into your 40s and you're looking at maybe a midlife crisis and you spend too much money on coffee cups and then you give sermons about coffee cups. It starts with you at that age, sharing the love of Christ and loving people. When you're looking towards retirement and the next phases of life, it starts with each person in each age bracket looking at the people around you who are different and saying, how can I love that person? This is the brand name of the followers of Jesus. It's our logo that we are supposed to wear. Jesus says, if you want to know what a true follower of Jesus is, look at how they love one another. And actually, in his book that I read this week, Francis Schaeffer says the world has every right to judge us for not doing this. Because Jesus says, this is how the world will know. If we want anybody to know the truth of how we are, we have to get this together. Don't get sucked into the trap that everyone else does and react or respond like everything inside of you wants to. But instead, turn towards that person and love them. Display the love of Christ. We all want to be identified with something. Whether it's something shallow, like me, or whether it's something bigger with who am I and what does my life mean. Jesus tells us that the thing that we should be identified, the true mark of a follower of Jesus, is the way that we love one another. How are you doing with that? Let's pray. God, challenge us in this. Every single one of us here, especially me, can grow in the way that we love one another. This applies to every single age group, every single person. Father, help us to look at people who are different from us, look at people around us, and remember that you loved us first, and because of that, we can love the people around us. Help us to look to you as our example. In Jesus' name, amen.